tonight, Psalms chapter 78. Some people say, what's your favorite psalm? I know one of the easy ones is, hey, Psalm 23, and it is a great psalm. Some say Psalm 119, that's really great. My personal favorite is Psalms 37. There's just some times that God's worked in my heart with Psalms 37. But this one here, since I've been preaching, has developed to become one of the ones I really truly enjoy also. And usually we focus in on the first 7 to 8 verses, 9 verses, to show the importance of showing the next generation about how great God is. And we're going to kind of fly through that part a little bit to get to a little bit farther to the latter end of what we're trying to get to tonight. There's a, and you can call it a great question of the Bible, and it's found here that they asked this question. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? And the interesting part here is they're not asking because they're not sure. They're asking because they want God to give them something that God never really planned for them to have. And I'm wondering tonight, when I look at this story and I look at this passage of Scripture, if we are truly seeking God and asking questions of God and asking questions because we want God's will for our life or because we want to fulfill a lustful desire. And that's when you look at this passage of Scripture, you're going to see here, if you look at verse 29, it says, so they did eat and were filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust. And so what the Scripture is saying here is that, hey, they were asking for something that God never really wanted them to have, and God gave them something that they really desired, and in the end, it cost them more than they ever thought. And I begin thinking a little bit about what America wants. And sometimes I'm wondering if America is not getting what they've been clamoring for and lusting after for a long period of time. Now, I'm not talking about people inside of churches, and I'm talking about Christians that want to love the Lord. I'm speaking about individuals and people that are seeking self more than seeking God. Let's look here in Psalms chapter number 78. And I think we're going to go ahead and we're going to read through a good portion of the passages of Scripture. And I know it's going to take a little bit of time, and what I'm probably going to do is just kind of preach through the passages of Scripture because of the length that we're going to look at, and we'll give you some main points as we go along. The first thing I want you to think about, and something you've heard me speak about before, whether it's on Father's Day, Mother's Day, especially Father's Day, and also about even around sometimes patriotic type things, and we'll see this in the first at least 5 verses. And it's talking, and the point number one is reviewing the greatness of God with the next generation. Reviewing the greatness of God with the next generation. It says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the word of my mouth. Now, so it's not just saying to listen, because tonight most people are listening. You came to church and, yeah, I'm going to listen. There's an intention. When it says incline your ears, it means that you're leaning in and trying to hear. You ever talk to somebody that speaks very softly? Or sometimes when you just can't understand what they're saying and you have to listen on purpose because you really don't always get, that's what it means to incline your ears. And that's what it's saying here, this psalm here, it says, incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Then he says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known. And I love that next phrase, and our fathers have told us. And I think it's wonderful to have a godly heritage, and I think it's wonderful when a father teaches their children, teaches their family the things of God. These are the things our fathers taught us, or told us. And then he says, we will not hide them. So the first point is, review the greatness of God. First thing is, don't hide them. We will not hide them from their children. Now you say, well, of course I'm not going to hide the things of God from my children. So what's the point? He says, if we don't tell them, then you're going to be hiding it from them. So it says here, he says, we will not hide them from their children. And then he goes on to say, showing them the generation to come the praises of the Lord. So not only does it say we're not going to hide something, it says that actually we're going to demonstrate them. We're going to show them the praises of the Lord. How does a person do that? I think a person does that through their own life. They're showing forth the praises. You know, it talks about in the New Testament, he's brought us from darkness into life, showing forth the praises. That means that we are actually with our lives showing praises by saying, I'm going to do things God's way. I'm going to live according to God. And as God blesses me and as God uses me, I'm going to make those things known to my children. So not only are we saying we're not going to hide them, we're going to go a step further. We're going to show forth the praises and look to the generation to come, the praises of the Lord. And then not only just his praises, and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. It's a reminder. Do you remember when God did this? Do you remember when God said this? Do you remember when God intervened? I was talking to someone yesterday, and he told me something about how God answered a prayer in a miraculous way, in a really special way. And I told him, he says, two things I remember. When God does something special for me, I don't want to let it go. I want to tell. I want my family to know. I want it to be reminding myself of that. And number two, I make sure I use the blessing in the right way. Sometimes God's blessed me with something I didn't deserve, or God's blessed me with something, and sometimes I waste it. I don't want to do that. I want to make sure. And he says, it's the things he hath done. And if you're a Christian today, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God's done something for you. And that's what we need to remind the people of, is that, and remind that generation come of things he hath done. And it continues on. It even says that God's commanded us. So it's not just the fact that we don't want to hide them from our children, that we want to show them forth, and the fact that we want to remind them of his strength, where we want to remind them of the things he's done. It actually says here, God told us to do this. He says, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. You go to Deuteronomy chapter number 6. It talks about it's the responsibility of a parent to teach their children, especially the father, to teach their children the ways of God and how to love the Lord their God with all their heart, all their soul, all their strength, and all their might. It's something that God says, this is what you're supposed to do. So here's the thing, is we need to remember that. We need to review that. We need to review that with the next generation. And now the key is not just remembering it or reviewing it, letting it take effect. I know sometimes we hear people tell stories. There's a few people that are storytellers in our church, and there's a few people who love to tell stories and love to be heard when they talk. And you've heard the story 10 times, and somehow the story gets a little bit bigger each time. But sometimes people like to remind you of a story. And sometimes I know as people get older, they don't remember telling you. But it's the reality is you heard it, you hear it, then, okay, I've heard it before. But what the scripture is saying here is, look, don't just review it. Let that reviewing or that remembering renew your mind. So the first point is review the greatness of God with our children or the next generation. Next thing is renew your mind with the facts, or renew your mind with the greatness of God. We think about in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2, it talks about be not conformed with the things of this world. But then it talks about renewing your mind. And it's important to understand that we need to take the facts that God's given us and allow that to change how we respond. It's not just a knowledge. It's not just hearing. It's not just coming to church and saying, hey, I heard what was said. It's taking the knowledge, knowing it if it's from the Lord, that I'm going to take that, I'm going to apply that to my life, and I'm going to change something in my life that needs to be changed. And you see in the next verses how it's something that it's a response. It's, hey, verses 4 and 5, we're supposed to teach. We're supposed to remind them. And verse number 6, it says, and here's the reason why, that the generation to come might know him. It's not just so that way they can say we've done our job. It's so that the generation to come may know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. He says it's not only for our children, it's for our grandchildren. Not only for our grandchildren, it's for our great-grandchildren. And here in verse number 7 is that they take the knowledge and they apply it to their life, and they say that their hope, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep the commandments. So when we renew our mind, so the children can know it, but also that they will set their hope in God. I don't know about you, but there's people who have hope in a lot of different things. People have hope in their bank account. People have hope in the upcoming election. People may have hope in their talents and abilities. But the greatest thing we can convince and review and renew the children's mind or next generation's mind is our true hope is found in Jesus Christ. Our hope is found in God. And not forget. So not only is it putting their hope in God, it's that they will not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. So we want to show them these things, and we want to understand this so that way they will not forget, but they will continue to keep the commandments. And it goes in verse number 8, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit is not steadfast with God. Now, we're getting ready to begin to help them understand what group of people they're referring to. They're referring to the people that maybe during their wilderness wanderings, but definitely the people that came out of Egypt, that would have known about Egypt and that would have been in the Canaan land and would have conquered the land. So if there was someone, if there was one group that was able to show their children and remind their kids all the different plagues that happened in Egypt and all the different things happened when the Red Sea parted and the waters stood up, and then they went to Mount Sinai where they met God and they saw the manifestation of God on that and got the Ten Commandments, if there was a generation that could show forth the praises of God, it would be that generation. But what did that generation teach their kids? They got up to the promised land, and what did they use? They used their children as an excuse. We can't enter into the promised land because our wives and our children are going to be prey for the giants or for all the bad people. So they missed the whole point of what they're saying here. It's a challenge. And you say, why in the world? Well, how could that ever happen? And I want you to see here in verse number eight, it talks about them not being like their fathers. I don't know about you, but I want my kids to be stronger spiritually than I ever was. It's not my goal to produce another Brian Pease. It's my goal that they would be Christ-like. And I would not be discouraged at all. I'd be encouraged if our young people grew stronger and was closer in the relationship with God. And of course, I want to be better. I want to be stronger. But if we give them a foundation, a platform, and they see people that love the Lord, and they see people that love God, and people that see church is important, and the Bible's important, and praying's important, and they see that it's real and it's sincere, and they have a desire, and they grow and do more things spiritually than we ever could dream of doing, and praise the Lord for that. But I don't want to be like this and say, hey, look, don't do what your dad did. Sometimes you got to say that. And it says that they are not stubborn and they're not rebellious. And it's important. And I think if we will learn to remember or review these facts and we will let that renew our mind, we're not going to be part of that stubborn, rebellious generation. And let's keep on going. Sake of time here, there's going to try to cover a lot of ground here. Then they give an example. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of the battle, didn't do what God wanted to do. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law. So we want this generation to grow closer to God. So the first point was review the greatness of God with your children. Second thing is renew your mind with the greatness of God. The third thing is what happens when we don't remember? What happens when we don't review? See, something happens in this time, this story, in verse number 9. The children of Ephraim do something. They go back. They don't serve God the way they're supposed to. They forgot all the great things God had done. They don't review that. They don't let that renew their mind. So because of that, they come living for self instead of for God. And when a person begins to live for self, and instead of focusing on God, they focus on self, it's a really dangerous spot. And that's what these next verses are going to show, how it begins and continues on. It says, they kept not the covenant of God, and they refused to walk in his law. So they refused to do what God asked them to do. And see what happens. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers. In the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan, he divided the sea and caused them to pass through. He made the waters to stand as a heap. In the daytime also, he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. So they're giving an example. Hey, look at what they forgot. Look at what the father forgot to teach their children. Now, instead of having a generation that loves God, they have a generation that's turning their back on God. They're refusing to keep God's commandments. And it gets a little bit worse. Actually, it gets much worse. Look what it says in verse 17. And they sin yet the more against them by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. So you see here that they become unthankful for all the things that is reminded in verses 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16. And because they're unthankful and because they're ungrateful, you know what they do? They provoke God. They begin saying, okay, God, this is what I want. I want what I want. And they begin to challenge God and provoke him. And not only does they provoke him, look what it says in verse 19. Yea, they spake against God. Now, look what it says. They spake against him. Now, this was a God that took them out of slavery and showed them mighty works unlike any other generation has ever seen. I mean, you think about those, what they saw, what Moses' generation saw and Joshua's generation saw. They saw food come down from heaven. They saw water coming out of rocks. They were able to watch and see as God parted the Red Sea. Now, I know what you're saying. There was miracles that Jesus did, and I get that, but that was Son of God, Messiah, doing those things. So you might say, well, they saw more than But this nation of Israel, they saw the 10 plagues. They saw God mightily take them away from slavery and take them to a promised land that they could have inherited or just possessed. But what happens here? They're ungrateful. How could they be ungrateful? And we use the correlation of America. Boy, God allowed, if you go back and look at history, it is a spiritual history. You go back and see what George Washington said and what other men said, and go look at the Constitution and different things like that. It's about a creator. You know, there was a creator. It's amazing that they talk about the creator, but you can't talk about creation in public schools. It's written in our founding documents, but you can't talk about it. It talks about how we're dependent. The president's talked about how we're dependent upon the Ten Commandments, but you can't have the Ten Commandments on the school walls. It's crazy. And you say, what has happened? What has gone wrong? It's because of the fact we've forgotten what God has done and what God has accomplished even here in our nation today. And we become ungrateful, and we have people saying, even though we're blessed beyond measure, have people wanting more. They want to fulfill their own lusts. And when they begin to fulfill their own lusts, the devil begins to lure them with the things of the world and begins to tempt them with things that are ungodly and things that we don't even want to speak about. And you say, where does it happen? It happens right here. Somebody forgot to tell their kids. Somebody forgot to tell the next generation. And then become ungrateful, and they turn their back on God. And then it continues on. They tempt God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Look what it says in verse number 18. They tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Say, what's the big deal about meat? It's not a big deal that they were desiring something. It was that they were ungrateful for what God had given them. God had taken them out of slavery, brought them all the way here, even took them to the promised land at one point in time, and then had to turn around, go back, and wander around for this 40 years, and they just didn't get it. Thank you, Lord, that you gave us manna. There was nothing out here to provide for me. I didn't have food for my family. I didn't have a way. I didn't have water. And God provides these things miraculously, and they desire, and they begin to tempt God on the fact that he says, look, we're not satisfied with what you've given us. And then it goes another step farther. They spake against the God, and they said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? So they came to the point where they actually says, well, maybe God can. I don't know about you, but after watching all those things that happened and seeing this just even one generation away from being in slavery to Egypt to the point that they've seen the promised land and they're back out there, they're thinking, can God even able to do this? And I wonder, when we begin to ask and we begin to pray, are we praying because we want God's will done here in this earth? Or are we praying because we have something that we're lusting after and something that we desire that God really doesn't want for us? And that's why I see these men and these people. They says, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? And the answer is yes, God can do anything. God's providing a table right there. They spake against them. The question to the ability of God, the Almighty God, who has manifested himself over and over, is to speak against them. These people were base enough to say, although God had given them bread and God had given them water, it wasn't good enough for them. They wanted more. Now, I don't know about you, but we have so much in America. And you have people that are saying, hey, I want more. I'm not satisfied with this. You need to give me this more. And they've forgotten where we come from as a nation and who we are and what we used to be. And let's keep on going. Behold, he smote the rock and the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? The answer was yes. Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore, the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and the anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. You see what's happening when a person is ungrateful? They're provoking the Lord. They're tempting God. They're asking for things they don't need. And they stop believing that God cares. They stop believing that they can trust in the Lord. It's the same thing when the devil, in the form of a serpent, came up to Eve and said, "Yea, hath God said? Oh, no, no, no. God just doesn't want you to be like us. You can't trust God. You can't trust his word." And Eve all had to do was remember, man, look what God's given me. I live in a perfect world. It's paradise. He's given me one thing I can't do, which is eat of this tree. But she believed the lies of the devil. And because she believed the lies of the devil, she ate of the fruit and gave of the fruit to her husband to eat. And we see they began considering self more than God, because they believed not and trusted not in the salvation. Let's keep on going. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven, man did eat angel's food. I don't know about you. You say, Pastor, I might get tired of eating something. I don't know about you, but if God's going to give you something, it's going to taste good. And yes, it may be healthy, but at the same time, God doesn't do things halfway. I don't think this man was something to loathe as they did. They just forgot about what God was providing for them. He caused an east wind to blow in from the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind, and he rained flesh also upon them as dust and feathered fowls, like as the sand of the sea. So we see here that God shows him he's able to. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitations. So they did eat and were filled. And look, it says, for he gave them their own desire. He said, if this is what you really want, here, see where it's going to lead you. Then it says they were not estranged from their lust. And I think what we're looking at and what we're trying to get to a point and understand tonight is make sure that we're praying for the things that God wants. Remember, if we can get our desires to match up with God's desires, he says you can have whatever you will and you can ask it and he'll give it to you. It's when my desires match up with God's desires, that's when God gives us the answers to our prayer. And when you look at this, he says they were not estranged from their lusts. He gave them their own desire. It's not what he wanted for their lives, but he showed this and demonstrated, look, I can do anything, but you got to change what you're asking for. You got to change what you're looking for. Is your desire what God wants? And then he says, but while the meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this, they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. It says those that were lusting the most and those that were being feasting the most on their own lustly desires, God killed them. And then it says that they still didn't believe. They chose to ignore and close their eyes. And I think sometimes it's like the eyes of the world have been closed, and it's going to take the Lord to open them. As you know, talked about the blind, and I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, or 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, that they've been blinded. The eyes have been blinded. It's only the glorious gospel that can break through. And it says, therefore, their days did he consume in vanity, and their years in trouble. Their days became worthless, and they were full of trouble. That's not the way God desired it for them. Let's keep on going. So when he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and inquired early after God. So they saw what happened, and they finally like, okay, we need to start seeking after God. But they don't do it with their whole heart. And they remember that God was their rock, and the high God their redeemer. Nevertheless, they flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongue. So they go to God. They don't like what happens. Obviously, the people die, and they realize they've done something wrong. We've hurt God. We offended God. Let's go to God and try to say we're sorry, and let's flatter him with some songs. Let's flatter him with our voice, and maybe then we can get on the good side of God so we can get what we want. But that's how people pray. I got to get right with God so God can answer my prayer. God's not an idiot. God knows your heart. God knows exactly what you're praying and why you're praying and desire why you're praying it. You should get your heart right with God and let him lead you and guide you instead of fulfilling your own lust. Let's keep on going. For their heart was not right with them, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. So they were willing to change for a little while, but they were not steadfast. They were not, hey, we're making this decision and this is a decision forever. When sometimes people make decisions for the Lord, they think, oh, I'm gonna get right so I can get out of the hospital. if God will let me just get out of this hospital bed, then I'm going to serve him the rest of my life. And I said, that's good. We should serve him whether you get out of the hospital bed or not. But at the same time, they get out of the hospital bed and they forget about the Lord. And that, and you see this happening in time and time again in the book of Judges with this life. And it's just a message here to help us understand, are we praying for God's will or are we praying so we can get our way? Let's keep on going. And he says, but he was full of compassion. And this is the amazing thing. God knew these things, but he was full of compassion. He forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time he turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. So when a person did come to him and ask for forgiveness, he is always willing to forgive, and I'm thankful for that. Verse 40, how oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? It's a picture that happens over and over and over. And then look what it says in verse 41. We came a long way to get to here. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand, nor did they when he delivered them from the enemy. You come to this verse, and there's a phrase in there, limited the Holy One of Israel, that interests me. And I'm wondering, we want God to work, we want God to move, but are we limiting what God can do? And you say, Pastor, what are you talking about? God's all-powerful, he can do everything. Yes, God can, but the question is, will God? When they're asking that question, hey, can he furnish a table in the wilderness? The obvious answer is yes, he did. He gave them manna. He just didn't give them what they want. It's like that spoiled kid says, well, I don't want that. I want something else. That's when you want to take the kid and make them eat what they're supposed to eat, or they go to bed hungry. You don't just turn around and give them what they want because that's not teaching them anything. That's exactly what this group of people was struggling with. And here it says they limited the Holy One of Israel. And I'm wondering, and what God, I think, put upon my heart about this tonight is, are we limiting God in our lives? We have a certain things that we want. We think it's this, this, and this. But is it according to what God's placed upon our heart, or are we trying to fulfill our own lustly desires? You see what it says in verse 42, they forgot, they remember not his hand, nor the day that when he delivered them from the enemy. Because the day they were coming out of Egypt and had been slavery had been beaten, and their male children were being killed and being thrown into being by crocodiles or smashing their heads at that day. They would have been happy to have manna out in the wilderness. If they remember back what was going on in Egypt and how God mightily delivered them with those plagues and how they were so fearful at that Red Sea, and they would have been happy with just eating half the manna that God was giving. God gave them as much manna as they wanted to every day. They would have been satisfied if they didn't forget where God had delivered them from. They wouldn't be asking for more over here. They'd be just praising the Lord. Hey, I'm not over here. And they had the nerve to say, hey, back in Egypt, we got to eat as much as we want. We could sit by the flesh pots because the devil had convinced them, hey, you can't trust God anymore. But God was the one that got you out of slavery. God was the one that got you out of that darkness. And in our own lives, we look at that and say, God has saved us. We have gone from darkness unto light. And yes, the things that this world is going to be appealing to our flesh, but they are things that held us back, and they were things that hurt us before, that we need to say, I don't want this. I don't want to have any part of it. I want to trust God, and I want to trust what God has for me and God's desires, and I'm not going to be praying for my fleshly desires or, oh, I want this. I need this. Instead, I'm going to be thankful for what God's given me, and I'm going to let God do what he wants in my life. You come and you look at this, and they've forgotten verse 42, and they limit the Holy One of Israel. There's two times in the Bible where the Bible says that Jesus marveled. Two times. And I think it's kind of an interesting study. But there's two times, and it involves faith. Why don't you go ahead and take your Bible, and we're going to turn to Mark chapter 6. In Mark chapter 6, that word marveled is kind of interesting. Once again, Jesus knew everything. But when it was on display, he marveled at something. Mark chapter number 6, Brother Jones was in this area a little bit about the guy without a prophet, not having any type of respect in his own area. about the hometown hero. Mark chapter number 6, look what it says in verse number 4. But Jesus said unto him, prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin, in his own house. And look at this next phrase. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. Look what it says in verse number 6. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about villages teaching. Now, this Jesus was there, the Son of God, the Messiah was there, and he was willing, able, and capable of doing so much. But the Bible says, because of their unbelief, he was only able to do a little bit. Could Jesus heal the whole town? Of course he could have. But he's not going to work in our unbelief. And we see here that he marvels because of their unbelief. That the Son of God would look and say, this is where Jesus was born at. This is where the stories, they heard it, they saw it, they seen the miracles, they saw the story, what happened not where he was born at, where he grew up at. And they still hardened their heart and didn't want to have anything to do with them. That's why he says, without honor, but in his own country. Let's go now to Matthew chapter number 8. In Matthew chapter number 8, Jesus marvels again. You see, he's marveling at their unbelief there and thinking, if any place should have faith, if any place should be the place where I can work and do my greatest works, it should be here in my hometown. But he wasn't able to do it because of their unbelief. In Matthew chapter number 8, you see what it says in verse number 10. It says, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. And there's a story here when it talks about how that there was someone, go up to verse number 5, and when Jesus entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my house, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And Jesus heard it. He marveled. I don't know about you, but I see these two different stories. He's marveling at one person's unbelief or a group of people's unbelief, but over here, he's marveling at one man's faith. And when God looks at our hearts and looks at our lives, and he looks at what we're praying for, is he marveling at our faith? Or is he marveling at our unbelief? Are we praying in a way that says, God, I believe you can do things. And God, I am making myself willing and able to do what you want me to do. And God, I'm living a life expecting you to answer your prayers according to your will. Or is he marveling at the fact is, I can't believe they're not praying. I can't believe that they're limiting the Holy One because of the fact that they're praying for their own lust. They're not seeking my will, my desires. They're seeking the things that they want to fulfill their own desires. And you say, well, Pastor, how can I know what God's desires are for me? Get in his word. Pray. Seek his face. And learn of him. Because he says he's meek and lowly. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. If we will learn to follow after what God desires for us. So the question is, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? He did. He did. David talks about how in the presence of his enemies, you know, he can put a table right there in the presence of his enemies. And David says, right there it is. And Saul, you know, many times are chasing after him. And even though Saul was chasing after him, God provided for him time and time again because he was doing what God wanted him to do. These people are saying, can God furnish a table? He can. The question is, will he? God can do anything, but is he marveling at our faith tonight? Or is he looking at us and marvel because of the fact that we're unbelieving? It's not the idea that we're not saved and that part of being an unbeliever. It's because of your actions and how we pray and how we live our life, would he marvel at our unbelief or would he look at our heart and say, there's a person that's living by faith. He said about the centurion, who was a Roman soldier that was who was in charge of 100 men. You know, that's not a place where he would say he found faith. You know what he said? I haven't found this type of faith anywhere in Israel. He says, but in this man, I found it. I don't know. Sometimes I wonder if he looks at a church and says, man, I don't see the faith that should be there. The faith that hears preaching time after time again. People that have had the Bible most of their lives and have had the Holy Spirit of God and prayer. And they're still praying prayers that are fulfilling their own lusts and their own desires. Tonight I want to challenge you. What would Jesus marvel at in your life? Would it be your faith or would it be your unbelief? And if it's the unbelief, is it because of the fact that we're praying for the wrong things? Or trusting God for the wrong things. And God's going to take care of it all. God's going to work out his will for his good. He can furnish that table in the wilderness. But many times we get so bent out of shape over things that happen to us personally, we forget that God could be allowing things to happen so that we can be ready for the day. If you would go and you would take your trip from Egypt to the Promised Land, you wouldn't have gone the way that God sent the nation of Israel. There was a much quicker direct route. But he said, I couldn't take him there that quick route. I had to take him through Sinai. I had to take him through the place where they learned that God could provide the water and where God could provide the manna. I had to take him that way so that way when they got where they were going, they could trust me. And they still failed. Why is that? Because they stopped being grateful and thankful. And instead, they said, it's about me. It's not about him. They didn't learn it. So because of that, they had to go back and they had to wander for 40 years in the wilderness. And at that point in time, did they learn? They learned some, but they didn't possess the whole promised land. They didn't receive everything that God desired for them because it became about them and not about what God wanted. So tonight, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? He sure can. How do we trust the Lord? We learn to review the greatness of God with the next generation. We allow those things that we review and that we learn to renew our mind. But what happens when we don't review? We forget. We forget and we begin thinking about me and my desires more than what God's desires are. I think about, like I said, our nation once again. I think we've forgotten. It would be good if we went back and reviewed and encouraged and built our faith that God helps start this nation. And that once we let that review that, we let that renew our mind for the stand we should be taking today. It's amazing how things have changed over the years. And no longer is this nation really interested in serving God in many areas. But instead, they want to serve self. And even in churches today, it's all about, hey, what makes me happy, what I want. And they're praying to fulfill a lust of their own flesh instead of saying, God, here I am, take me, use me for whatever you want me to. I am yours. I belong to you. Direct me and lead me. This is what I want for my life, is what you want. Encourage you tonight. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? He can. But the only way we're going to have him furnishing the table he desires for us is when we review and we renew. Don't forget that God's been good to us already. And if he's looking at you tonight and saying, are you limiting the Holy One of Israel, what God's doing in your life because you've forgotten, because you're praying for your own lust? Or would he look at you and marvel at you and say, look at that person's faith. Look at what they're doing. And that's the type of person God could work. But if God was looking in our own hearts, I have to admit, even in my own heart, I wonder what he would be marveling at, the faith or the unbelief. And I think some of us need to repent of that and say, God, I want to live a life of faith. I want to be faithful. I want to be full of faith. And when I look back at my life, I marvel at the fact that I didn't act out in faith like I could have and should have. We don't need Jesus to marvel at it. We just go back and look at our own lives and say, I could have lived by faith more and then do something about it. It's just not about knowledge. It's taking the knowledge and letting it renew your mind. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer.